When I created this outline that goes on through the end of the year of the sermon messages and the text that they're going to, and if you want one, there's one more copy up here. I think I gave them all to the worship people so that we can pray and plan and strategize and that. I put a title of a post-sin pattern, and it was from Psalms 51 that I was going to take the message. And at that time, I did not realize what my life circumstance was going to be when I sit down Monday morning to develop this message. I have a problem. And it's never comfortable to confess to people life circumstances that are in your life. And lots of preachers don't ever do that. When Don and I were on a men's retreat, he was saying that, you know, I just have this ability when I get around people, I can kind of read them. And so I listened to his reading on several of the men. And then at the end of it, I said, well, so how do you read me? Which kind of set him back on his heels a little bit, you know, like, and he said, you know, there's one thing about you that what you see is what you got. Kind of open, kind of honest. Sometimes when I'm done teaching, my wife and I are leaving a message. She says, Bill, do you have to get so naked in front of people? Can't you just leave a stitch of clothes on you someplace? Why do you have to tell them the whole story? I'm not going to tell you the whole story today, but I am going to tell you that I have a problem. And it came to the surface, and by the surface I mean my conscious acknowledgement of its presence, a week ago today. We finished up family camp, and I came home, and I had agreed with my wife that when I got home we were going to do a series of events, and I was planning and anticipating to do that. In the midst of it, my attitude was just lousy, is one of the best descriptive adjectives that I can say. And my family loves me enough and cares about me enough that they help me see it. It had been present for the last couple days of camp, but most people up there either don't know me well enough, love me enough, or have the guts to talk to me about it. One of the above, and I'm not exactly sure which, but as you develop relationship with me, I would appreciate it if you see stuff in my life that you would actually talk to me about it. Doesn't guarantee that I'll change, but I really do value your input. I'm so close to me that I oftentimes can't see what's going on to me and going on in me. But as I relate with people, it comes out. So I have a problem, and I wanted to confess that up front. And the results of my problem show up in my life experience in two primary forms. When I'm experiencing this problem, I have depression in my life. And I also have this other part of me that's short, negative comments of sarcasm. That when you're doing things with me, I will point out the events that don't really fit in the pattern that I want it to go. But I don't ever really yell at you about it. I'm just crabby. Short, snippy. And that's just kind of the way the results show up. Julie and I ran out of the house literally to go look at an open house the other night, and one of the ladies that was the realtor said, oh, you look tired. You look exhausted. You know, and she's telling her cohort, you know, how funny I am when I do sermons. Don't expect a lot of laughs today. How enthusiastic I am about life and my sermons. She says, you just look tired. Well, I'm not tired. I'm depressed. And people do that. I do that. And when I'm experiencing this problem in my life, that's one of the two results. It's not as noticeable as the short, sarcastic, crabby comments that I do. So, the results are not my problem. Depression is not my problem. Short, crabby, snibby remarks, that's not my problem. I don't need an antidepressant. right? Which is what our culture will tell you. Oh, you're depressed. You need to take these pills because they'll make you feel better. No, what you need to do is deal with the problem, and then that in time will change the effects, the results on your life. But the problem isn't depression or being crabby. It's a different problem that I have. Now, what's the purpose of Psalm 51? As you look at Psalm 51's outline on the back, what's the purpose? Why is this written? It's in the Bible for an important reason. As you're reading the Bible through with me, I hope you're enjoying Psalms. Psalms are in the very center of the Bible. The very heart of the Bible is a worshipful man and a group of men. We're already into book 2 of the Psalms. How many of you know there's 4 books in Psalms? Those who are coming to the Growing in the Word study learned with me this year that there's 4 books to Psalms, and there's several different authors, and some authors we don't even know. But we're in the second book of that. And tomorrow, I think, or the next day, we start reading the book of Romans. If you kind of summered off in your Bible reading, kind of fall back into it, right? I know August is coming in just a couple days, but get back into it, because Romans is the first book written to us Gentiles. Everything else is all written for the Jewish culture and the Jewish people. This is where they start writing us. This is a good part. This is the Gentile part of the Bible. Get into it, because it's one of the best doctrinal books to cause conversation and chatter of what this Christian life is all about. But the purpose of Psalms 51 is really like this. The theme is David's plea for mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing. Those are your first 3 blanks. I'll ask you to write those down several times today. David is crying out for mercy. He's crying out for forgiveness. He's crying out to God for cleansing. God wants our hearts to be right with Him. Hearts is your next blank. He is concerned about what goes on in your heart, which really is your thinking and your choosing and your emotional state. It's your soul when the Bible is talking about your heart. When I use the word heart, you could use the word soul, which would comprise all of those things. But He really wants the inside of us, our hearts, to be right with Him. That's His desire. He wants to be merciful. He wants to forgive. He wants to cleanse us. Now, the context of this is when the prophet Nathan came to David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan came to the king, a sovereign ruler who had the power of life and death, and confronted him with the reality of his immorality with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And that's a pretty gutsy thing to do, isn't it? Now, when you come to talk to me and express something that you notice in my life, realize you're not talking to a sovereign king who has the power of life and death to, right? You're just talking with somebody who needs help. I need lots of help. Right? But Nathan, when he came to David, that was a little different story. It took a lot of guts. And I want you to be gutsy people. I want us to be a generation of gutsy people who are willing and love to talk with each other about what we see in each other's lives. And be willing to share with that. So, now, the concept of committing adultery, is there a difference between what the world and our culture says about this and what God says about it? In today's culture, if a married guy had a sexual relationship with another married woman, would we say that they had committed adultery? No. What would our culture say? They had an affair. They had a summer fling. They just had an interlude. Right? Isn't that what the culture says? This had a fling, summer fling. No big deal. That's the way our culture looks at it. God's economy is a radical different deal. When I talk to you about my problem, one of the biggest problems in my life, and I could have avoided the most results if I would have been a moral individual. Sex before marriage, sex with other people after you're married causes the most devastating damage to your life of anything you can do. And as someone who has experienced a lot of that devastation and damage, don't do it. Do what God says. Don't do what I did. There is a real serious thing that we as individuals and we in our culture need to look at this act of adultery. Now, the concept of this psalm expresses one of the clearest examples of repentance in all Scripture. This short, brief Psalm 51 is a best concise context to dealing with repentance. So you want to deal with repentance in your life? Go to this. You're talking to a friend who has a problem in their life and they want to talk about repentance. Where do you go? Take them to this psalm. It's one of the clearest, simplest ways to express to them everything that's necessary and what God desires from us in repentance. So it's a really cool chapter for that. Now, I have a problem. And it's sin. Sin is my problem. It's not depression. It's not being crabby. It's sin. I have periods of time in my life when I have idle time. I'm sitting around camp for hours and days. I'm laying around camp all by myself for hours and days. I'm not doing anything. And what happens is my thoughts go astray. You know, there used to be a proverb, devil's workshop is idle hands, or idle hands are a devil's workshop, something like that. When I'm not doing anything, when I'm just mindlessly driving and not listening to the radio or worship or anything like that, my thoughts have a tendency to get me into problems. And they lead me towards sin. A lot of the things that I start thinking about are not sin, but by the time I fully develop them, they become sin. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Yesterday, I was leaving Camp Adeline, and I observed that there was a fundraiser for St. Jude's Hospital. Does anybody have a problem with giving money to St. Jude's Hospital? No. $10 donation to St. Jude's Hospital. I didn't have a problem with that. It's a good idea. Just a couple days before that, I took Julia away for an afternoon motorcycle ride. And I told her as we wheeled the motorcycle out of the garage, this is the dirtiest this bike has ever been since we've owned it. I have a dirty motorcycle. Well, one of our neighbors up there in Forreston is a gentleman named Buzzard. This is AKA Buzzard. And I stopped to visit with him the other day. I got to meet him. He and I have several things in common. Riding motorcycle is one. He doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, but he may after we talk some more. Well, Buzzard was having a fundraiser. For $10, they would wash your motorcycle. Not a problem, right? But it was a bikini bike wash. The seven girls that were washing motorcycles for $10 donation, you drive your motorcycle up, you sit down in a lawn chair, and a beautiful college age blonde girl, all seven of them were blonde, in a string bikini, washes your motorcycle while you watch. And I thought, it's too bad I had to bring all these coolers. I could have had my bike washed. Now, all the guys, not all of them, but some of the guys are smiling. Because the problem is not getting my bike washed. The problem's not giving a $10 donation to St. Jude. The problem is the thought that I'd like to sit there in the lawn chair and watch that gorgeous girl in a string bikini wash my bike for me. Right? That's sin. I'm not supposed to look at other women in that frame of mind, no matter what the cause or the need of washing your bike is, right? I have this problem of sin. I can take perfectly good things and develop them outside the bounds and get myself into trouble with God and sometimes with the two women that I live with. Is confessing my failures and faults the same as confessing my sin? Is that the same thing? I need you to think about this because there's a major movement in the religion of our generation, in our culture, that if you are willing to confess your faults and your failures, that is synonymous with your sin. And it's not. I do have faults. And I will fail. Watching my life is kind of like NASCAR. It's going to crash. Flying the tube yesterday. It's no problem flying Ozzy's tube. Falling off of it is a problem. But flying it is not a problem. But I did crash. Now, confessing my failures is not the same as confessing my sin. And when you look at some of the major denominational movements, some of the largest, fastest growing churches in our culture, this is what they're saying you need to do. But I'm saying it's different than that. Now, when was the last time you were open and honest with God and confessed your sin to Him? When is the last time that you got alone before God and from your heart confessed your sin in tears and remorse and repentance for what you've done? Mine has been recent because of last Sunday's coming to my attention and starting to write this message. And I was telling Jules, I said, it's easier to teach this lesson on a theological basis than it is to personally apply it to my life. But I have to personally apply it to my life because that's more critical than trying to explain it to you. My relationship with God and my purity and my walk with Him and my honesty with Him is more vital than my relationship with you. And yours with God should be more important than any other human on earth. So, I have done this recently and probably for a while will do it repetitive. David's confession has helped people examine their excuses, their half-hearted repentance, their lack of sorrow over sin, and they keep them from experiencing God's pardon. God's wonderful experience is hindered in your life because of your unwillingness to deal with sin. And our culture all around us teaches us not to do that. Well, all of that's the introduction to start the message. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. So, David asked God to remember three parts of his nature as he begins to ask him for forgiveness. What are they? The first one is his mercy. That's your first blank. His mercy. David wants to remember God's mercy. Second one is his unfailing love. He needs to remember God's unfailing love. And thirdly, God's great compassion. If you don't get anything else out of the message than this, God is merciful. God's love is beyond anything we can ever imagine, explain, or experience in all eternity. And His compassion, His care for you is outstanding, Nate would say. Awesome. Right? It's awesome. And that's what's important is who God is. Now, I have a multiple guess question for you. He asked him to remember these two parts of his nature. Your A choice is, did he need to remind God who he is? Is that why he did that? Did God need a wake-up call? God, I want you to remember this. You're merciful, you're loving, and you're compassionate. Or B, did David need to remember who God is when he's confessing sin? How many would vote A choice? How many of you would vote B choice? It's the B choice. You need to remember who God is, and it's best if you just start out by telling him. Now, when I was confessing my problem to Julie, it didn't hurt anything that I told her, I know that you've been forgiving in the past, and you've been very gracious to me, and I know that you love me, and you're doing a wonderful job at loving. It doesn't hurt anything when you start out confessing sin to other people if you tell them how wonderful they are before you tell them how lousy that yourself is, right? It's not a bad thing. You know, introductory comments that are complimentary are not really a bad thing, even in human relations. But it's good here. He's remembering who God is. That's what's important. Now, David was asking God to wash him and to cleanse him from all sin. Now, who's doing the washing and the cleansing? Oh, God, you guys know that question. You're ready to move on. Get out. Now, how many of you can pronounce that word? Ach. Ach is a word that my granddaughter uses. She came to me the other day, Papa, Ach. What does that mean? It's a backside thing, right?
Vapa, I'm Ak.
Okay, baby cakes, take me by the finger and Poppy will fix it. So we go waddling into the house. Now, she knew she had a problem.
Ak.
But she's not old enough to wipe her own butt yet. Soon. Ho, Poppy, you'll be glad. Soon. But in the meantime, I don't have any problem cleaning up Ak. I always praise her because she's taking good naps, she's eating a lot of food, she's drinking lots of fluids, and it's all coming through, and that's a good thing. Right? She's healthy. She's growing. She's got good Ak. But I cleaned her up. She didn't do it herself. And when you're dealing with God, you need to look at it in the same way. It's God that does the washing. It's God that does the cleansing. I took a shower before I came here this morning. It's the water that cleanses me. It's not the urgency or the diligency that I do, right? I get into the water and I apply the soap, but I'm not really doing the washing, doing the cleansing. It's the water primarily that does the cleansing. It's God that does the cleansing. But you got to be willing to confess, I need to take a shower. We got home last night. I said, I'm going to go up and wash the river water off before I get in bed. Julie said, that's good. Right? I don't want to sleep with that river water. I don't want that on my sheets. So I had to be willing to get into the shower, right? But it's really the water that does the cleansing. You have to be willing to deal with God, but it's really God that does the cleansing. Now, think about it. If you watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. I shared that with you a while ago. My thoughts, when I get these idle times and I think in sin patterns, become the snivy words that come out of my life. Because I'm thinking wrong, I'm thinking sinful thoughts, eventually what happens is I'm not happy with myself because there's a war going on inside me. I brought this for one of the young men in the congregation. It's the Lord of the Wings, the Two Towers. Don't forget to take this home with you. Okay, Jonah. And my two girls are saying, you're going to watch a movie now? You're going to stay up and watch one of those movies? See, I'm in a war inside myself. There is a war going on between God's Holy Spirit and my flesh. And I often wish I could just draw a sword and fight it like that. But it's a war in my thoughts. What am I thinking about? Am I thinking about it from a godly perspective? Am I thinking wrong? And it'll come out of my actions and eventually it'll become my habits. How many of you know people that have a life pattern of being crabby? Bitter. You know what? They didn't deal with their thoughts, their sinful thoughts, and it becomes actions and it eventually become habit patterns. It'll eventually become your character. It'll eventually become your family's heredity and destiny is the word. I lost the word. I just knew it started with a consonant D. It'll become your destiny. So deal with your thoughts. Deal with your sin like David did. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. So the question is, did David know he had sinned? Duh. Yeah. He knew he had sinned. So when you're thinking about this, the sin that he or we confess is your blank, right? Confess in that blank, is the sin you know is there. I'm not asking you to go into prayer and say, oh God, if there's any sin in my life, I want you to cleanse me and I confess it. Right? Oh, I just, you know, whatever you want to do, it's fine. You will know what the sin is. You will target the sin. And you will specifically confess the sin in your life. But you'll know what it is. I know what my thought patterns are. It's basically, when I let my mind think like that, I want to be someplace else. And I want to be somebody else. And I want to be with somebody else. And most of the time, I just want to ride away on my motorcycle and be somebody else. And in those imaginations, I can play guitar. I can pick a 6-string and a 12-string and it just sounds, I can sing, which I can't do. I turn my microphone off. If I ever forget, whoever's behind me, nudge me to turn the, well, I'm going to turn the mic off. But when I go into those thoughts, you know, it's all the things that I can't do that I want to do. It's the sin of wanting what I don't have. Don't covet your neighbor's ability to play guitar. Don't covet your neighbor's ability to take extended vacations. Right? It's the same problems. It's the thoughts. And I confess what they are specifically. I know the patterns. God shows them to me. I just need to deal with them. Now, Psalms 51 verse 4, against you and you only. If you don't get anything else, just that second blank. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge. Who does sin impact most? Me? My family? Who does sin impact most? Question? Answer? Multiple guess? Three letters, starts with a G. God. Here's a theological question that may send you for a loop. Can you sin against somebody else? Can you sin against another human, or does it have to be a holy, righteous, sovereign, pure, magnificent God in order to sin against him? I don't have that fully baked out, but I think God's the only one you can sin against. There's effects on all the people around me, but God's the only one who's righteous enough and holy enough to be sinned against. So I'm still working that one through, and we can talk about that in depth some other time. But anyway, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, David confessed. David was born from his mother's conception in sin, as are we. We are all born sinners, lost, on our way to a place that was designed for Satan and his angels. We're all headed that way. Now, there is a second birth, being born again, experiencing the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and that sets me free from the nature of sin. I have changed my nature from the sinner that I was born to the saint that I now am. Because I've been born again, I am now a saint who sometimes sins. But I am not a sinner. It is not my nature to sin. It actually causes havoc in my life when I allow myself the stupidity or the deception of sinning. But I know that I'm not doing right, even as I do it. There's a conflict within me. My genuine godly nature does not want to sin, but my flesh still does. And sometimes I indulge my flesh. So you need to be born again to be set free from that. In verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inner place. God wants us clean, washed, and forgiven on the inside. I have a white paint story. Last Saturday, I was painting up at Camp Adeline, and I was painting picnic tables so they look nice for those of you who came Sunday for church. And I painted one of them with this latex paint, and I got some on my hands, and Cookie said it was time for dinner, so we went, washed my hands, and it all came off. And then after dinner, I was painting another table that one of the neighbors had given me some kills to paint to primer. And I painted it all, and we took a break, and I guess I did that. We had dinner, and it dried while we did dinner. And when I went to go wash my hands off at dinner, the kills didn't want to come off. So I washed off what came off, and I went and ate really awesome. Oh, man, it was great. Bratwursts and hot dogs and hamburgers and chips and corn. Man, it was an awesome meal. You really miss some really good food up at camp. Cookie brought home some because you guys didn't come, so there was a lot left over. But the paint story is some of it came off really easy. The latex paint came off really easy. It took a couple days to get the other off. There are some sins in my life that I confess them and they just wash away like latex. But there are some other patterns of sin in my life that are more like the kills. It sticks. And it takes more diligent effort to deal with. God wants me clean on the inside, and he wants me to be diligent to stick with the scrubbing to stay in the cleansing process until it's clean. And when it's gone, then you know it's gone. It's gone now. Both the paint and the sin that was inside me a week ago. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. So what's the deal here? What's the hyssop thing? Why would he bring up a weed branch? He's in the process of asking God to be merciful and forgive him. He's asking God to cleanse him and wash him. And why in the heck would you bring a weed into that? Does that make sense? Why would he do that? Passover. That's why. He was a Jewish guy, and he knew when God's deliverance came, the blood of the lamb was shed in Egypt. And then you took a hyssop branch, and you painted that blood on your doorpost. You literally made a bloody cross over your door. And it was the blood of the lamb that washed away that Passover that gave him deliverance. And he was crying out for the blood to cleanse him. Now, you and I don't have to go kill a goat or a lamb and spread the blood on us. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses. Now, David was truly sorry. Sorry is a word in black. About his adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. So when you're dealing with sin in your life, is being sorry enough? Being sorry for what you did? Most of the time, I'm sorry that I got caught. And if you are honest, it's probably the same way. You're really sorry that you got tagged. Not sorry that you did it, just sorry other people found out about it. Sorry you had to deal with it. But being sorry, is that enough? No. He knew that his actions hurt other people. Is being remorseful for how the sins affect others, is that enough? Being remorseful. You go beyond sorry to being remorseful. Is that enough? No. Should you be sorry? Yes. Should you be remorseful? Yes. But it's neither one of those that actually has the impact and effect. Because David repented of his sins, God mercifully forgave him. It's the process of being sorry, being remorseful, but also repenting of the sins. It takes these components to finish it. Because I repent and God forgives me, does that mean that all the natural consequences of sin disappear? No. No, all the natural consequences could still remain, right? I got to fly Ozzy's tube yesterday. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. When I laid down to go to bed last night, I wondered why is it that I wanted to do what I wanted to do? Because the effects of flying the tube are not any problem, but the effect of falling off the tube at as fast as the boat will go, flat on your back on the water, the effect and the impact kind of lingers. My tailbone and my ribs hurt as we speak. Even though I repented of wanting to do what I wanted to do, the effects will still remain for a while, won't they? And you deal with the effects and you use the effects as testimony in your life that God can use messed up things. So let's summarize. I need to remember who God is. I ask Him to wash me and cleanse me. I confess my known sin. It's what I know is there. And I remember I hurt God the most. When I sin, it's God that I sin against. I hurt Him more than anybody else. It's Him that I hurt. And I need to deal with sin in relationship with Him. I remember it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses me. It's the hyssop. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses me in that process. Now, what is it God wants? Psalms 51, verse 6. Surely you desire truth on the inner parts. Teach me wisdom on the innermost place. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. God wants truth on the inside. He wants to teach me wisdom. Truth and teach are your blanks on there. He wants to create a pure heart. Pure is your blank. And a steadfast spirit within me. He wants to restore the joy of His salvation to me. Restore. For years, I was a part of a group of people that would say that last. He wants to restore the joy of my salvation. How many of you have ever heard it quoted that way? That's absolutely wrong theologically. God saves, not yours, it's His. It's His continual mercy. It's His continual willingness. That's what saves me. It's His. And restore the joy of that, the excitement and the enthusiasm and the wonder of that in my life. And it happens to me as I deal with this. So, how does someone get to experience these things? Julie and I were talking just yesterday that there was a change in our experience in our devotional life Thursday and Friday. Why would our devotional life, why would what we're reading in devotions seem clearer, seem more impactful, seem more powerful in our life at the end of a week that we deal with confession in our, at least in my life personally at the beginning? It does change your experience. When you clean the crud out, it does change the experience. I was working with an electrical connection in one of the remotes the other day. The battery was fine. The remote was fine. All that was bad is there was a little bit of goop had developed on one of the ends of the batteries. They just literally took it off, and you're not supposed to do this, lick it, wipe it on my jeans, and polish it up, put it back in, and the remote worked fine. There was nothing wrong with the remote. There was nothing wrong with the batteries. The only problem was there was goop that I cleaned off, a little spit, a little boot polish, you know, rubbing it on your jeans, put it back together, it works fine. It's usually just a continuity thing. There's stuff that we need to deal with. So how does somebody get to experience these things? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken, contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. How does you get to experience those? You have a humble spirit. You're brokenhearted over how sin affected God. It's not how sin affected me. It's not how my crabbiness or my depression affects others. Have you ever seen that commercial? Who does depression affect? It affects everybody. When I'm depressed, it affects everybody around me. Right? But that's not the critical thing. The critical mass is God. The important person is God and the effects that it has on Him. We were on our way here this morning, coming up Kalita Road at the speed limit, or close to it. And I hit a sparrow with the magic bus. Thump. Looked in the mirror and laid on the road dead. And I went, oh. You know who else did? God. But, oh, my sparrow. DJ found a hair on my black shirt. And I was going to remorse and be sorrowful, but it was about that long, so no problem, it's hers. I don't want to lose another one. I'm remorseful of those, but she's got plenty, don't worry about it. Right? God pays attention to every hair that comes out of her head. And He and I both cry when one comes out of mine. He cares for every sparrow that falls. He cares for the sin that's in your life. Because it hurts Him. And it hurts you. And He wants us to deal with it like David did. So stop being so prideful and talk to Him about it. Marty led us in a song. Let us be a generation of reconciliation. Let us kill the pride and become humble. If you have not had a personal dialogue with God recently about sin in your life, it's because you're too blinkin' prideful to deal with it. And you need to change. You need to repent. That may be the sin that He wants you to talk to Him about. I don't know what He wants to do. The ways of the world will tell you not to bother with these things. Probably that's what you're hearing in your home. Just get this over with so we can go to snacks and get out of here. We don't need to deal with sin in our life. I can do anything I want. I don't have to be bothered with this sin thing. That's what the world tells you. There's two choices that you walk away from here with. A person can choose to walk on in their sin. God will let you. I'll let you. You can. Or you can walk on in righteousness by following David's pattern. It's on the outline. All you got to do is be honest and real with God and the people around you that see it in your life anyway. Your relationship with God, He desires an active relationship with us. One in which we deal with things that hurt Him. Sin hurts Him and us. He wants you to deal with it. I want you to deal with it. Not because it's fun, not because it's pleasurable, not because it's not messy, because it's the best thing for God and you and us. We are a body. If there's sin anywhere in the camp, it impacts and affects all of us. If I'm depressed, it has an impact on you. If you have sin in your life, it'll have an impact on me. It'll have an impact on our body. It'll have an impact, more importantly, on God. It'll affect Him. It'll cause grief. So the conclusion, you wondered after 40 minutes whether I was ever going to get to a conclusion. Yes, I am. Worship team, you can come on up. We're going to close with a hymn. Conclusion is, I will confess my sin. I will repent. God will cleanse me because of what Jesus did. Will you? Will you follow Jesus and me? I'm not asking you to go anywhere I didn't go. Not any place I wouldn't. I wouldn't ask you to get on the flying tube unless I was willing to do it myself. As Jonah takes home the Lord of the Rings, the two towers, there is never a battle that the king is not the first one to draw his sword and charge ahead of everybody else. I'm not asking you to go any place that I'm not willing to go. I'm not asking you to do anything that I don't need to do in my life. Jesus is not asking you to do anything that He hasn't already provided for you. So, would you, please, for His sake,